Our New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They've lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness. There's a $5 word. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you've heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, your corrupt and deluded by its lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak truth to our neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked, by whom you were marked, with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Loving God, you loved us into existence. You have loved us through our entire lives and will love us past their end. Help us to hear and to receive your love this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we've got a double header for you. Not just one sermon, but two for the price of one, a sermon in a sermon. Don't worry, the one inside is short and the one outside's probably shorter. I had to give it at a wedding, you know? You ever been to a wedding where the preacher thinks that it's like an opportunity to just go on and on forever to get the people who haven't been to church in a while? I've been to those. It's like, come on, did you think about this? Do you want to remind, do you want to make people go, huh, that was really good. Why don't I go to church more often? But no, a lot of us pastors seem to take that opportunity to remind people why they don't go to church in the first place. So, like I said, not going to be super long. So, for the last while, this is the outer sermon. For the last while, I've been pondering this question, and it may surprise you. What's church for? I'm the pastor. I should probably know that, right? What's church for? Is it a social club? And I had this conversation with someone a while ago. Is church a social club? No. But people socialize in church. Is it maybe a rescue organization for saving souls? I've heard that one before. I don't know. I mean, there are souls saved, but I don't know if that's the primary purpose. Church isn't a evangelistic organization. Is it maybe a social justice organization where we're just sort of replicate the ACLU or pick your social justice organization? Like, I saw a tweet a while ago that somebody was like, is this a social justice church? And he's like, I mean, is this a grocery? Is this a food grocery store or that kind of thing? Is this a book library? So, but there is sort of work for justice, but is it that? No. It's none of these things, and it's all of these things, but what is it? What's it for? So after I had already come up with an answer, I went back and looked in the Presbyterian Church's Book of Confessions, and I looked at some of the creeds. The Nicene Creed says, "We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church." The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Okay, we believe in it, but what is it? What's it for? What's it for? There are 12 confessions. I'm not going to look at all of them. We got the Scots Confession, the Notes of the True Church, or the True Preaching of the Word of God, the Right Administration of the Sacraments, and Ecclesiastical Discipline Uprightly Ministered. If you read these, you can get a sense for what they think the problems were in the church of their day. That's one of the things about the confessions there. They come from specific times. So they thought that the Word of God wasn't being truly preached, the sacraments not rightly administered, because you could only receive the bread, I believe. This is way too church history for this sermon, but I just want to share it. So in the Catholic tradition, the bread and the cup are literally the body and blood of Jesus. Now imagine you're the priest and you're giving someone a sip of the blood of Christ and they spill and it pours out onto the carpet or onto the floor. Imagine what a sacrilege that would be. So they just didn't give people the cup. They just gave them the bread because, you know, and we'll make it so that the crumblies don't fall on the floor. Because that's literally the body of Christ. So they were like, no, we have to give people the bread and the cup. That's what Jesus said to do. The sacraments rightly administered. Ecclesiastical discipline. Okay, cool. Why? Why are we doing this? Oh my, I should have made that a smaller font. The Second Helvetic Confession. Church is an assembly of the faithful called or gathered out of the world. I say of all saints, of those who truly know and rightly worship and serve the true God in Christ, the Savior by the Word and Holy Spirit, who by faith are partakers of all benefits freely offered through Christ. Great. Why? Why are we doing this? Second Helvetic Confession. I think that was the first. What? No, that's the same thing. Oh, the Sabbath. Kept holy unto the Lord when people not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. Cool. Why? Why are we doing this? Getting a little closer, I think in the Confession of 1967, this was written by one of the Presbyterian Church ancestors of the Presbyterian Church USA that probably merged with one of the other ones. To be reconciled to God is to be sent into the world as God's reconciling community. This community, the Church Universal, is entrusted with God's message of reconciliation and shares God's labor of healing the enmities which have separated people from God and from each other. Oh, hey, we're getting closer. God's reconciling community. Christ has called the church to this mission and given it the gift of the Holy Spirit. The church maintains continuity with the apostles and with Israel by faithful obedience to this call. The church gathers, ooh, here's a why, to praise God, to hear God's word, to baptize, to join the Lord's Supper, to pray for and present the world to God in worship, to enjoy fellowship, and to receive instruction, strength, and comfort. That sounds pretty good. In order to organize its own corporate life, to be tested, renewed, and reformed, and to speak and to act in the world's affairs as may be appropriate to the needs of the time. Are we having fun yet? I promise I'm going to stop reading confessions in a minute. The church disperses to serve God wherever its members are at work or play in private life or the life of society. Their prayer and Bible study are part of the church's worship and theological reflection. Their witness is the church's evangelism. Their daily action in the world is the church in mission to the world. I'm going to read that again. Their daily action in the world is the church in mission to the world. I love that. The quality, of their relation with the other persons is the measure of the church's fidelity. Okay, that's pretty good. But still, why? Why are we doing this? What's the church for? And I'm looking at Ephesians 5 there. Be imitators of God as beloved children. That's strange. There we go. Wedding homily. This was more fun because I had to give it to people who didn't have to be there. Well, they did, but they weren't ever going to see me. So here we go. A few years ago, my friend Alex had met the woman that he eventually married. They were dating at the time, and because he, for no reason I understood, has just an excessive amount of respect for me. This was before I was a pastor, so he had, no reason. He's like, what do you think about this, me being in this relationship? And one of the things I said was, so is your relationship life-giving? He thought about it for a minute, and he said, no, Dave, she's not pregnant. Thank you. But that's not what I was talking about, obviously. I was talking about that something that you might have seen where when two people, and apologies if you've lost, apologies for those who've lost their spouses for this or just hasn't worked out that way. I should have put a content warning in there. What I'm talking about is that thing where two people love each other and they love each other so much that they're love spills out into the world and makes it better. When 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2, but infinity. I was talking about how you can see a story. Well, I've seen stories or pictures of my friends Sarah and Jesse who married each other a number of years ago, and I see that picture or that story, and I'm better for it. Or this former pastor of mine, Mike, and his wife, Wendy. And I just remember this one time, Mike was looking for his wife, and he was just like, where is she? I don't remember. She was just downstairs in the church, and I just caught a glimpse of them seeing each other, and he just was it wasn't like he was worried about her. It was just oh, thank God, there you are. That's what I'm talking about there. Or other friends, the Jaloskis. I was in the back seat of their car, we were going on a trip somewhere, and I just saw them holding hands. They had kids my age, and I was like, that is really sweet. I want that in my life. Forgot that third one. It was my Uncle John and Aunt Linda. They live in Alaska, or they did. But, oh, that's right. Their kids were getting older, and they said that they'd had this conversation where they were like, we don't want to be just together for the sake of the kids. I don't want to wake up when our kids are grown and be married to a stranger. So they just walked every day to the end of their driveway and just talked and had this conversation. It was really beautiful, and I was like, I want that in my life. I was not married for any of those. but you can get a sort of selfish version of this where one person siphons energy off the other, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where this recharging each other. So just by being near each other, you're sort of recharging. And anyone else who's lucky enough to be in the room or anywhere close sort of gets a little boost too. And I think this comes from, I think this comes from God. That doctrine that I just love, perichoresis. Remember that one? Perichoresis. Those are decent try captions. Perichoresis, it's the divine dance. And I did use the word perichoresis, and during the wedding homily, it was great. I was like, go home, tell your family you learned a fancy theological $5 word at a wedding. So it's this divine dance that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is just going back and forth, pouring love into each other, and God dancing with God, and out of that overabundance of love, God created trees and quasars and flowers and sharks, and where we were, the Laurel Highlands, and those two people who would meet and fall, feel that spark of something that would make them want to do what God does. And at its best, that's also what the relationship looks like between Christ and the church. Their mutual love for one another spills out life and goodness into the world. Christ loved the church, and the church receives that love. Remember our question earlier, what's the church for? Christ loves the church receives that love and life and can't contain it, so it overflows as goodness and love into the world. And I'm mad that overflow stole the name. We're safe and secure in Christ's love for us, and we are enabled to act for the welfare of the world. So we're not afraid or worried about, oh no, what's going to happen to us, because we are secure in God's love, and we can then feel free to start worrying about other people who Jesus loves. And the church loves Christ in return, and the church's love for Christ spills over into love for the world. Sometimes the church strays far from the love of Christ. When that happens, the church can get fearful and start getting filled with anger and hatred and start saying things to God like, I do everything for you. And the church will start taking out its fear on other people rather than resting in Christ's love and living out of that. But when the church is at its best, her relationship with Christ is life-giving. Rather than protesting love, the church marches with the oppressed. Instead of hoarding resources, the church lays out a banquet for the poor. Instead of fighting culture wars, she loves her enemies until Christ's love transforms them into friends. Instead of peddling fear, she hands out hope. Someone after that sermon had the audacity to tell me, I'm an agnostic, and that was a really universal message. I was like, did you not hear me say Christ in the church 5,000 times? But cool, I'm glad that it resonated, but like it was very distinctly Christian. So I was like, okay, cool. So what's the church for? Why do we do church? We're living in God's love until God's love overflows out into the world. So why church? Because part of God's love is expressed in community. I was thinking about how we receive the love of God, but we can't necessarily receive it as well by ourselves. We do it with others. We do it by loving others and by letting ourselves be loved by them. And unfortunately, some of the most important ways that we've been loving each other this past year, since March 2020, have been stay away from each other. And that has been super hard on our collective souls. Right? Was that just me? Yeah, I didn't think so. So maybe when we get to the part of that service with the passing of the peace, think of somebody you know that you've been meaning to reconnect with, and maybe just over the phone or outside. It's lovely outside this time of year. It's a great time of year to, honestly, it's a great week to be in the water. reconnect with them if you can, even just over the phone. Tell them you care about them and pass Christ's peace to them and receive their love back. It's the love of God going in and out, that perichoresis that God invites us to join into. receive Christ's love this week? As you pray, as you walk around, maybe go swimming, go shopping, or serve by medical or other helpers, as you serve others, in everything you do, receive and then give Christ's great love for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us, for your tender care, for the way that your love, your perichoresis dancing around, invites us in and gets all over us, and so that it overflows and we can't contain it either. God, help us to receive your love and to give it out to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.